We continue now the Upper Room Discourse in the book of John, chapter 13. I can take these in different ways. I'm trying to take large enough sections that we don't stay in John longer than we ought to, and yet this is one of those days where it's, I think our section, we closed off last week at the point of the conclusion of the washing of his disciples' feet. We take it now to the end of the chapter, which will take us through, in a sense, the transition that you'll see as I read it, and then as we look at this passage, the transition from preparing for his passion to now preparing his disciples for his passion, that is his betrayal, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. If you'll look, we're going to pick up John 13, 18, through the end of the chapter. He's just said, having washed their feet, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his head, has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. Now no one at the table knew why he had said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Let's pray. Father, it's my prayer and it is our prayer that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Earlier in this chapter, we're told Jesus knew that his hour had come. And so, step by step, moment by moment, that hour approaches. And Jesus faithfully approaches that hour. The hour, the work for which he came to do. As I said a moment ago, today we have a little bit of a transitional passage. We're in the upper room. He has shown us the full extent of his love on one level, washing the disciples' feet as a servant would. He has already given them a little hint of what he's about to expand upon, that one will betray him. I think the section divides into the three parts I have in the sermon notes, so let's look at it like that. Then we'll try to ask ourselves again, what are each of these, as we go through, we'll just ask ourselves, I'll give a brief description, and we'll ask, what does this teach us that we should take from this? There are some things as through each section that we can take into our hearts and into our lives. Well, first, in 13, 18 through 30, we see there is going to be treachery from within the ranks. He continues and he said, you know what? I've told you to go do as I've done for you, but I'm not actually speaking to all of you. I'm speaking to those, in this case, 11 of you, whom are mine. There's one of you I called to be an apostle, but he was not called ultimately to persevere to the end. One of you will betray me. And then he tells them, the scripture will be fulfilled. Jesus is, as I said, his hour has come. He is marching toward that hour. So he's going to fulfill a scripture from the Psalms by saying there in 18, he who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. Now, he's telling them this, and I'm going to expand on it. I'm going to briefly explain some of the things we have going on in 18 through 30. But the main point for us is to know he is telling them this ahead of time so that when it happens, we've studied this so many times, it's so familiar to us. We have to stop for a moment and realize they are hearing this for the first time. Jesus is very specifically and very deliberately preparing them so that later this night, when chaos ensues upon this disciple band, and then when the next day, as he knows, he is crucified, he is preparing them that they might stay together, that they might make it through to the resurrection. And so he tells them, I'm telling you this ahead of time. So when it does take place, you'll believe that, we're in verse 19 now, you'll believe that I am he. In Greek, that's ego eimi. I don't say the Greek very often. I'm not very good at Greek. This is one of those where I need to say it. Ego eimi is I am. And you all know what the words I am mean from the Old Testament. It goes all the way back to Moses. I am is the one true covenant God. And Jesus, in so many little hints and places in John, is saying, I am. I am he. I want you to believe it. So I'm even going to tell you about the betrayal ahead of time so that you may believe when everything seems to be going wrong. And believe me, as we all know, in a few hours, it's going to feel like everything's going wrong to the disciples. And so he says to them, I want you to believe it. And I want you to realize, verse 20, you have a noble calling. And again, in Jesus, as he is saying this, and we know this already, all of us, because we have the Bible, they're all going to scatter. Peter's going to deny him. Everything's going to look like it's falling apart. But he's reminding them, listen, I've given you a noble heavenly calling. Look, whoever receives the one I send, which is you, capital A apostles, but for us, disciples, messengers, for us too, this call goes forth. When we come in Jesus' name, the one who receives us in Jesus' name receives Jesus. And the one who receives Jesus receives the Father, the one who sent me. So he's saying, listen, I want to remind you I've called you. And even when one of you betrays me, then another one of you denies me, you've been called. Stick together. You're going to see that it's going to work out according to God's plan. Now, let's just Just for a moment, let's consider this episode as we get into this idea of the describing what Judas is going to do. Now, John tells us, verse 21, Jesus was troubled in spirit. Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. You might say, why is he troubled? He knows it's going to happen. We all do. Are we any less troubled just because we know what's about to happen? When something really bad's about to happen and we know it is and there's nothing we can do about it, just because we know it's going to happen doesn't make us, in fact, maybe it makes it even worse in some cases as we wait, knowing. And Jesus, he's fully God and he's fully man. One of his own, whom he's been with for 3 years, is going to betray him over to evil men. And so John tells us, so we can be comforted ourselves, he's troubled in spirit. Because one of you, he says, is going to betray me. Now, of course, they don't realize this is going to happen. Judas has been deceptive. He's been in his plan. He has kept it to himself. They don't know. They don't know that this is coming. And so, as they are, again, they are, this was actually not a Hebrew custom. This was a Greek custom that, or a Hellenistic custom they had taken on. At special feasts, they would be reclining at table. They weren't sitting around a big table like many of the paintings of the Last Supper show us. They were laying down on mats. All the food was in the middle. They would have been laying on their left and eating with their right hand. So they're all in a bit of a circle, eating like this. It appears that John, the apostle, is to Jesus' right. Somewhere out there is Peter. He kind of motions to him, hey, what's this about? So John leans back. Again, we don't eat this way, but maybe you can imagine it. He leans over and he says, who? Quietly. Jesus quietly says to John, we're told, verse 26, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I've dipped it. Now again, here's something else that we wouldn't automatically know. At a feast like this, the one on the other side of Jesus would have been the guest of honor. The second in place of honor would have been John. The first guest of honor would have been to Jesus' left. And it was a regular thing to do to dip the bread into the wonderful sauce and to hand it to the guest of honor. So if we can imagine it happening, it appears that Judas is at the place of honor. And on one level, I believe he is being given one last opportunity to repent. Jesus, who is troubled in spirit, who has said, one of you is going to betray me, Judas knows it's him. He has another chance. He has a chance to repent. He hands him this morsel of bread that the honored guest receives. But as J.C. Ryle tells us, those hard of heart, the goodness of God coming to the hard of heart, those who have rejected God, it actually hardens their heart even more. And so we're told, he received this morsel. Satan entered it. And so there it goes. His destiny is, from our standpoint, now we see, is assured. So Jesus says, all right, go do it. So he leaves. They wonder. They always do. It almost, the Bible doesn't mind telling us the confusion and the sometimes almost makes you chuckle. There are some of the things these disciples say. The Bible isn't afraid to just tell us. They were confused and they didn't know what, so they say these things. But he went out, and then we're told it was night. Now, if you go all the way back to John 1, you can see that John uses words in two ways. It was night, literally, but it was also night spiritually, as the betrayer goes out to turn our Lord into the hands of evil men. A couple of things that I haven't hit on. on this section for us to just remember. Jesus has been betrayed. When you're betrayed, Jesus understands. So take it to him. And don't be surprised. We let each other down. In some cases, it can be a profound sense of being let down. Your Savior understands. You can go to him in prayer. Let's not be surprised when we do see sometimes someone fall away whom we thought. We thought their confession was true, but their life eventually shows that it wasn't. This is sobering. Let us never give up, but let us not be surprised when those turn against the Lord. Finally, don't take the devil lightly. Resist him, we're told, and he will flee. But don't take him lightly. He'll come at you at exactly where you think you have it all together. That's where he's going to come. Resist him and he'll flee. But don't take him lightly. Treachery from within the ranks. Well, he goes on to describe Christian love. Now, he does it like this, 31 to 35. Now that Judas is gone, and now that, in a sense, the crucifixion is inevitable, in the sense of the chronology of how things are going to happen, he says, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. The marvelous thing here is to see that in the crucifixion, in his humiliation, in his betrayal, in this mock trial that's about to occur, in all of this, these awful things, this darkness, it was night, we're told. Against that night, shines like a diamond the love of our Lord as he is about to give himself for us. So he is now comforting those 11, the 11 true disciples, little children. And he is not saying that to be condescending. He's saying that like a father. A little while I'm with you, again, he's preparing them, y'all. Each word he says is preparing them for what is about to happen. You'll seek me. Where I'm going, you can't come. Not yet. And then he gives, and this is sort of, I guess you might say, the apex of this sermon, of this section. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. He's described, washed their feet. The betrayer is now off doing his evil deed. He has reminded them of that God's going to be glorified in all this humiliating things that happened to him. Now he says, here's a new commandment. As I have loved you, so you love one another. Now, on one level, it's not new to love. The Old Testament taught, and they had the law taught, love your neighbor as yourself, love the Lord your God, all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But as this new community, this new covenant community is now being built, these are the 11 men through whom we're here, their ministry. The new covenant community, there is something new. It's in the bottom. I think I have it. Yes, I have it on the bottom of the bulletin of the sermon notes. Whereas the Old Testament demanded that men should love their neighbors as themselves, the new law is that they should love the brethren better than themselves and die for their friends. We're about to see, through the humiliation, crucifixion, the resurrection of Christ, the wisdom, the faithfulness, the holiness, and the love of God. We're going to see his compassion, Jesus' compassion on us, his patience, his power. And so he says, in the midst of all this, here's how Christians are to love one another. And everyone take this, understand this. We should love our neighbors as ourselves. When a neighbor is in need and we have something to give them, we should give it. But among the church, among your brothers and sisters in Christ, We're to love one another even to death. More than ourselves. That's what he's saying. He's about to give his life for us. So we see the nature of Christian love demonstrated from our Savior and taught from our Savior. All we can do is say, Lord, show us what that means day by day as we live together in this body. And then, of course, with other brothers and sisters in Christ outside this body. We would ask him to help us to have that kind of love. Finally, we see the denial by his friend foretold. Peter, as usual, probably should have stayed silent, but he doesn't. Lord, where are you going? Jesus patiently, though, look, he patiently says, look, where I'm going, you can't follow me now, but you will afterward. Eventually, Peter would follow him to his own death for the sake of Christ. That was about 30 years later, though. God wasn't finished with Peter. We considered that this past Wednesday night. Peter had a lot more sanctification down the road. But he says, one day you will. But oh, Peter, he means well. Lord, I'll lay down my life for you. Oh, will you? Jesus says, will you? Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And so this particular section ends. Peter still had a lot to learn about himself. Let's not be too hard on him. Can't we relate to him? He wanted to solve the problem. And he was sincere, but he didn't know himself very well. Let's be aware, folks. We can be like Peter. As I said, that's where the devil's going to go after you, where you think you have it all together. Paul would later tell us in his letter to the Corinthians, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. We've seen this treachery from within the ranks. We've heard our Lord describe Christian love. Now we've even had this interaction with Peter to cause us to look at ourselves with sober judgment. And so, as we close, we've seen Christ's love. He's told us about it. He's demonstrated it. He's prepared us now for what's to come. And he's told us, love one another, even as I have loved you. In the days following this, in the decades following this, we were told that the love of the Christian community, Tertullian, one of the church fathers, the early church fathers, says, of the early days of the church, the pagans marveled at the love of the Christian fellowship, especially as it faced sometimes ferocious persecution. See how they love one another, how they are ready even to die for one another. As we trust in Christ to take our sin and to give us his life and his righteousness, as we live by faith, day by day, and the one who loved us and gave himself for us, may he give us that same kind of love. Let's pray. Father, we simply ask that you would allow us to take from this very sobering passage and also heartwarming passage what you would have us take. Conform us more and more, we pray, into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And fill us with his love, that we might love one another, even as he loved us. We pray in his name. Amen.